I'm believing for miracles. I want to be able to look back at this day and say, that's when it happened. And so keep believing. Stretch your faith. You know, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, just tiny little speck like sand, you can move mountains. So I'm believing. Would you please turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 8? We're going to look at an episode there in John chapter 8 as we talk today about gentleness. Gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And as we go through this series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit, this isn't a just try harder series of messages. This is a rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. This isn't in the flesh. This isn't in the human. This is a spiritual thing where we're walking with the Lord. And you've heard me say, sinners need Jesus and Christians need the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit to live as we should. So today we're going to talk about gentleness. Now, the word gentleness in the original Greek is praetis. And it means different things. It's translated actually several different ways in the Bible. It's one of those things, you know, when it comes to translations, there's nothing exact. And so in one place, this word praetis gets translated one way. In another place, it gets translated another way. So we get the different shades of meaning. But let me give you some of those. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was pronouncing what we call the Beatitudes. And he used this word praetis there. He said, blessed are the praetis. And it's translated there, meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So if you're taking notes, write down the word meek. Now, in James 1:21, it says this, praetis, accept the word of God planted in you. And there it's translated humbly or humble. Write down the word humble. So we meek, we got gentleness, we got meek, we got humble. 1 Peter 3:4, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a praetis and quiet spirit. Gentle. All these words come from the same root Greek word. And so we have gentle, meek, humble. Now there's a fourth thing there. You have to wait till later in the sermon. So don't panic. Say, did I miss that? I'll give you the fourth translation in a little bit. But all these, if I could simplify it and put it all into one concept, just to be yielded. And spiritually, if this is a fruit of the Spirit, yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's going to bring about a gentleness. Now, in John chapter 8, we have a story about Jesus being gentle. So I'm going to start reading in verse 3, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 11, 3 to 11, John 8, beginning at verse 3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. This woman was guilty. She deserved judgment, and the mandatory sentence was stoning. She deserved condemnation. And Jesus could have, in this moment, judged her harshly, but he treated her gently. And as Christians, we are to be gentle toward those who are caught in sin. And that is a challenge for us. Now, some of you, because you're my age or even older, you would understand that we have had to make a lot of adjustments in our lifetime about how we treat people who are sinners. There was a time, you go back far enough, and divorce wasn't as common as it is today. And if someone was a divorced person, there was a cloud over them. You know, they're divorced, you know. And we have adjusted to that. Let me tell you where my adjustment came. My adjustment came when my sister married a divorced man. And I struggled with that at the time. I'm going all the way back to the 70s now, you know. But I, you know, oh man, is that okay? And I've had to make adjustments about how I felt towards sin at different times. How I have felt toward, for example, an unexpected pregnancy. How did I feel about some young girl who, outside of wedlock, became pregnant? And I've become, across the years, more gentle about those things. And maybe you can give the same kind of testimony. And if you can't give that testimony, maybe by this message, I will encourage you to be gentle about those kinds of things. I'm going to look at how Jesus handled this situation. And I'm going to give you four principles. And here's the first. Gentleness rises above policy. Gentleness rises above policy. Now, we're people that like to have things declared and set in policy, and that's the way it is. And if you don't believe me, let me tell you, it's part of the carnal nature. Policy, in many ways, is a tool of the carnal nature. Here's how you know that. Your own kids will do it. But you said, how many of you ever heard that? But you said, in other words, I took it as policy. How dare you come up with a different conclusion now? Now, in this story, it's the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who come, and they studied the Word of God. If I could paraphrase it, I would say the Sunday school teachers and the Bible experts and all the people who composed and wrote the Wesleyan discipline came and said, according to the Bible and according to the Wesleyan discipline, here's how we ought to act. Let me tell you, I've learned as a pastor, if anybody ever comes into the board meeting carrying a copy of the discipline, that's not good. That's never good. In other words, they're coming ready to do battle. They're unhappy about something, and they're going to pull it out, and they're going to say, right here on page such and such and paragraph such and such, it says, you know, and so we got to do that. And it may not fit, but I want you to know gentleness overrides, trumps policy. The policy here was stone her to death. That's the policy. That's what we have to do. And they quoted it. Verse 5, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Here's the rule. And they were literally asking Jesus, are you going to obey the rules? Now, if you've studied the gospel very much, Jesus was a rule breaker. Jesus is the guy who did labor on the Sabbath, let adulterers go free. He was a regular rule breaker. He hung out with sinners. He wasn't separate from them as he was supposed to be. Jesus was a rule breaker. And if it, you know, some people are just wired, it's their temperament. I like policies, I like structure, I like to know what the rules are. And this is a hard truth for those kinds of people to hear about Jesus. He was a rule breaker all the time. And it's what got him in trouble. That's why the Pharisees, the teachers, that's who was most mad at him, were the rule keepers. They hated this guy who was always bending and breaking the rules. But Jesus' whole policy was, sometimes the rules, they just don't work. Here's one that Jesus said in Matthew 2. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he said that when he was breaking the rules of the Sabbath. And what he was saying here, rules were made for man, not man for rules. In other words, if man gets in bondage to these rules, that's not the way it was meant to be. The rules were meant to protect man. Here's what Peter said in the book of Acts. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? You know what he was talking about there was the rules. They were in a discussion at that time in the book of Acts of who are we going to let join the church? And there were groups that said, well, if they're going to join our church, the early church, the first church, they have to obey all the rules of the Old Testament. They've got to keep the Sabbath. They have to be circumcised. They've got and just the whole long list. Gotta do all these things before they can be part of our group. Peter says, why would we do that to them? We found that a yoke on us that was unbearable. Why would we do it to them? Paul in Galatians said, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Gentleness trumps rules. And there are times where we just have to know in a situation someone is hurting, someone is in pain. And at that point, relationship and gentleness and grace are more important than the policies. Oh, Lord, apply that to some heart right now. Let them know the specific in their life where they've let the policy be more important than love and grace and gentleness. There. I can't think of what it is for you, but God will tell you. Here's the second thing. Gentleness refrains from provocation. The teachers of the law, here in this passage, we're looking for trouble. You know, I'm going to go back to one of the things I said earlier. Christians need the Holy Spirit. You know, Christians who need the Holy Spirit sometimes are looking for trouble. Have you ever been around someone like that? They're just looking for some way to stir something up. Verse 6 says, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Now, here's what I've learned about human beings who are operating by the flesh. They decide they don't like somebody, and then they actively look for another offense that they've done so they can say, see? And they're just examining them with binoculars, you know, and watching everything so closely, waiting for one slip up. See, I told you. Looking for some way to accuse somebody. Gentle people don't do that. They're not looking for some reason to accuse somebody and looking to provoke. Gentleness recognizes we're all susceptible to sin. And, you know, and what Jesus said, you know, before you get the speck out of somebody else's, I get the log out of your own. I recognize a lot of other people's faults and foibles and failures and hang-ups and stuff. And then I just say, boy, they probably see mine too. And so I'm sure going to overlook theirs and hope they overlook mine. That's gentleness. Gentleness realizes there but for the grace of God go I. Gentleness understands we have received grace from God and we need to give grace to others. I think I skipped verse 7. I'm sorry, slide people. But verse 7 says, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. In other words, you guys all have sin. Number 4, gentleness restrains power. Now here's the fourth definition of praetus that I didn't give you earlier. Praetus literally means power under control. Power under control. The Greeks would use the word praetus to describe a horse who had been broken or tamed. A strong animal, but he had been subdued, tamed, controlled. Water out of control is a flood, but water under control, say at a dam with, you know, conduits, generates electricity. Power under control is very useful. Well, when we think about gentleness, we need to know that this is power under control. It's anger under control. It's emotions under control. And the control is the control of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to this woman in verse 11, "Neither do I condemn you." You know who had every right to condemn this woman? Jesus. Jesus had power and authority. But his power and authority was under control. And he just say, "Hey, this is what you deserve. It's what the policy is, and I have a right to do it." No, he said, "I'm going to restrain my authority and power and let you off the hook." If anyone had the right to throw the first stone, it was Jesus. He doesn't throw stones at us either. Oh, I'm so burdened about this. He doesn't throw stones at us. So many people in the church still think that God is out to get them. Here's how it's expressed. "Well, I really messed up, and probably what I'm going through now, this is God's way to get me." No, that isn't our God. Our God is forgiving and gracious and forbearing and patient. God doesn't throw stones. He delivers. He forgives. He transforms. He redeems. That's our God. And so if ever you live in fear of God, this is the God who says to Christians, "Come boldly to me." In other words, come without fear. Come confident that I will embrace you and love you and hear you. You don't have to be afraid of me. But there are too many professing Christians who are afraid of God, thinking he's out to get them. God does not throw stones. That's just not our God. And by the way, if you hear about a God who is a vengeful God, politically incorrect right now, but it's usually the Islam religion, the Muslim religion. That's a vengeful God. And so if ever you hear someone say, "Well, we all serve the same God," no. We serve a God who is merciful and gracious and forgiving. And they serve a God who throws stones and is out to get you. It's not the same God. Did I tell you I had 4 points? I have 5. Gentleness restores people. Jesus said, "Go and leave your life of sin." There was no condemnation here. And he challenged this woman to live a better life. Don't do this anymore. Leave your life of sin. Lead a good life. Lead a holy life. And here he is saying to this woman, "You got a whole new chance. I got rid of all your accusers. You were just a few minutes ago caught in the very act of sin. And here you are before me, and I'm telling you, you're off the hook now, but it ought to make a difference in how you live your life from here on. Go and leave your life of sin." So, as believers, how do we deal with sinners? How do we deal with a dishonest businessman? How do we deal with a married woman having an affair? How do we deal with a young girl who gets pregnant outside of wedlock? How do we deal with these people? With gentleness and grace and redemption and forgiveness. It's how Jesus would deal with a dishonest businessman, Zacchaeus. It's how he would deal with a woman caught in the act of adultery, like he did with this woman. It's how he would deal with a woman who slept around with a bunch of men, as he did with the woman at the well. Jesus loved, accepted, forgave, restored gently. In Galatians 6:1, we read this, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." You know, sin is a trap. No one sets out to mess up their own lives. That's not what sin is about. Sin is a deception. It's a lie of the devil saying this, if you do this, it will give you pleasure. This will be fun. This will be good for you. It's the lie right from the beginning of time. Hey, you want to eat this fruit? God's withholding something good from you. God's mean. Go ahead and take it because you'll find out how good it is. That was the lie that the devil gave Eve. And it's the lie he still gives people today. You know, just go ahead and do it. It's all right. But no one says, you know, I really hope if I do this that my life will be a mess. But that's what happens. They do it wrong. They do it outside of what God's prescriptions are for a good life and a holy life. And God gave this woman here, here's a chance to start over and do it right. And if you do it right, life will be better. No one sets out to get themselves in trouble, but it catches us. It's a trap. We get snared by it. You know, some guy does practices in his business that aren't ethical, and then he gets caught, and he may lose his job or he loses clients because he's not been doing it right. Somebody who's been sexually promiscuous ends up with a sexually transmitted disease. Somebody does some drugs and eventually leads to an addiction. Alcohol that leads to an addiction, and people get caught. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Throw off the sin that so easily entangles." Sin entangles. We don't set out to get caught, but we get caught. Most of us in here could quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's John 3:16. Can you quote John 3:17? The very next verse says, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We have such a loving God. He died for us to save us, and he didn't come to condemn us. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. I'm so glad that Jesus restores people. And I quoted to you the verse earlier, "Those of you who are spiritual should restore him gently." That presumes that people can be restored. You know, and a lot of the prayers that we did here at the front were about a relative that's caught in sin. But the good news is they can be restored. God always just assumes, I want to restore people. I don't care what they've done, where they've been, how deep it is, how bad it is. I'm ready to restore them. There are things that I wonder that what we play with now that someday is going to be an antique on the wall of Cracker Barrel. You know, they got all those things that at one time were just junk and now they're valued antiques. And several years ago, my grandparents had died and most of their stuff went to my grandmother's sister, my Aunt Isla. And my great aunt Isla. And my mom knew, mom and dad had this antique set, a pitcher and a basin and a potty pot, you know. Some of you know what that is. And she, I want that. That'd be valuable. I mean, it was really old at that time. And I'm going all the way back to the 80s when this happened. And it was really old then. And so she went to my aunt Isla and she said, "Where's that pitcher and basin?" And my Aunt Isla said, "Oh, that's just junk. I threw it out." Well, fortunately, she had just thrown it out. So my mom went out to the trash, found it still in the trash. It hadn't been picked up yet, but it was broken. It was all broken. So my mom got the glue and carefully reassembled all that and put it all back together. And still has it. And maybe someday I'll inherit it. I don't know. But by the way, that just reminds me. Just so you know, when my parents die, my brother and my sister and I are not going to fight over silly things that we want to inherit. And families that do that, shame on you. You sully your family name when you fight over possessions. If you don't get anything, be thankful for the love you had. When my grandparents died on my father's side, I'm so glad that they were poor because there was nothing to fight over. You know what we got shared with everybody? Bibles. I got my grandfather's crutches, which are very meaningful to me. Tell a story about him. There wasn't much to go around, but it's what we got was precious. I'm glad they were poor. But let me go back to that pitcher and basin. God finds us in the trash, and he puts us together again. He restores us. He thinks we're valuable. Somebody else may not think we're valuable. Somebody else may toss us out. But the Lord will go find us, seek and to save that which is lost, and redeem it and put it back together again. That's our God. And all around us are broken people. And we need to be instruments of the Lord to show them God's love and gentleness and do what we can to restore them gently. I think of Jesus' words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Shame on any of us for making the yoke and of the Lord heavy and hard. He designed it to be light and easy. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this lesson on gentleness. And I pray right now that you would reveal to each of us someone that perhaps we've been harsh with. We've lost patience and we've been angry. Lord, would you help us to go back with a spirit of gentleness and grace. Help us to truly reflect who you are. Help us to be instruments of reconciliation and restoration. Help us to be people who want to help put the pieces together again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.